I'd like to publicly thank the shepherds of this flock. I never mention them in my prayer, but the shepherds are very important people. They look after the sheep, and they are very, very busy. They've got many difficult and problems to face, and I just think it's nice to remember the shepherds and the leadership of this assembly. Verse 18. And unto Enoch was born, verse 8. And Jared lived 162 years and begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Enoch lived with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, I got a verse over in Hebrews 11:5, a well-known verse. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And also, Jude 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these sayings. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Now God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Enoch is a very well-known Bible character. And yet, there's only four verses mentioned of him in the Old Testament and three in the New Testament about his biography. Yet, he's very well known. At his birth, in Genesis 5:18, and Jared lived 162 years and begat Enoch. He was the seventh from Adam. He was born 622 years after the fall. He was therefore contemporaneous with Adam over 300 years. Thus he heard all about sin's entrance into the world. He heard about God's judgment, and he heard about God's provision for the penalty. So Enoch was well informed. We all know about sin. We hear it every Lord's Day evening pretty well. Sin entering into the world, wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Death passed upon all men, so all have sinned. Enoch had this knowledge. He also had the knowledge that God would pass judgment when he put Adam and Eve out of the garden. And then he saw that there was a provision for the penalty. So Enoch was somebody that didn't take things lightly. He took them serious. He didn't say it to himself, "Oh, I have lots of time. I'll get another opportunity." He applied himself immediately to what was being taught him. And that's very important. So often you bring people out to the gospel, or you know yourself what it's like. You hear the gospel, "Oh, that's wonderful. That's fine. I've got all kinds of times." And they keep putting it off, and they put it off. And they don't realize that, behold, today is the day of salvation. Now, we look at his conversion. Genesis 5:22. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and he begot sons and daughters. Think of the circumstances. A birth of Methuselah when he was 65 years of age. He had faith, but faith cometh by hearing. So God had to be speaking to Enoch for him to clearly understand and have faith. If faith cometh by hearing, God spoke to Enoch, and he had a receptive heart because he was a very conscientious individual. It meant a great deal to him when God spoke to him, and he acted on it. It was an act of the will. Very, very important. And therefore God must have spoken to him, and he believed, and he walked with God. As soon as he believed, he made up his mind he's going to be a witness and a testimony for the God of heaven. It says he walked with God. Doubtless God spoke to him in the birth of his son. Perhaps as Enoch took that young son in his arms, he probably said to himself, am I going to raise this child in this environment with all this wickedness round about me? No way. No way is this child going to live in these surroundings. And Enoch repented of his sins and turned to God. That was the point of his conversion. He wasn't going to do this or do that or the other. He wasn't going to put it off. He acted immediately on what he knew. That so often doesn't happen with a lot of people. They put it off and they put it off. And first thing you know, it's too late. Not with Enoch. He was one that had his mind made up. Now God uses different methods to bring people to himself. Sometimes it's a good event, like a birth of a baby. Sometimes it's a bad event. But in any case, events can bring men and women to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We know of circumstances where this has happened. But God is very compassionate and loving, and he makes all these things possible. Now the results of his conversion. He walked with God. This is always the effect of true conversion, walking with God. Once you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you take baby steps or giant steps in the will of the Lord, and you serve God. It's an action you take. This is always a true effect of a true conversion of a child of God, whatever the circumstances surrounding it might be. Let's look at his previous walk. Before he was saved, it was like Ephesians 2:2. Wherefore in time past, he walked according to the course of this world, according to the power, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Enoch was no different than you and I in our unsaved condition. He walked according to the course of this world. I don't have to name off the course of this world and the difficulties and problems. They're already too well known to you and I. I wish I didn't hear so much about the course of this world. It's very discouraging. It's very disheartening to think young people are growing up in this environment. And there's a limited amount of gospel being preached. There's a minimum amount of rescuing going out to talk to these people. Yet Enoch lived at the same type of environment, the course of this world, and the prince and the power of the air. Now, his present walk in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Well, when you're a workmanship of God, you've got to be very special. God makes things just the way he wants it. When you are born again, when you are regenerated, you're a new person in Christ Jesus. You seek those things which are above. The old things have passed away, and you're on your way to heaven. Enoch had this workmanship, and he was created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, we all talk about salvation is without works. But once you're saved, the Bible has lots to say about good works. Can you think of a few good works a believer should be doing? If you don't mind me mentioning, Jack spoke to 80 homeless people last Wednesday for a half an hour and preached unto them the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. You could hear a pin drop. That's good works. Reaching the lost for the Lord Jesus Christ. Richard Loffer did the same thing Saturday night, speaking to about 80 homeless men and women, preaching the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. good work. I was trying hard when I thought about this. What are good works? I scratched my head. And then I thought of these preachers, these men. Last night, Brother Jim spoke to at least 140 people. Homeless men and women on the street. And they sat there for a half an hour and listened carefully. That's good works. What are you doing? What am I doing? God has called us to serve Him. We are called to be servants of the living God. Someday we may have to give an answer of how much we have done. Now Ephesians 4:1-3, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Worthy of the vocation. I never joined the army, but I like to see those army men out there with those nice uniforms pressed nicely, and their boots are shining, their buttons are shining. Why? Because they're walking worthy of the vocation wherewith they're called to serve the army. We are called to walk worthy for serve the Lord of Lords and Kings of Kings. And we can be grateful that we've been called for such a high calling to serve the living God. If you're unhappy, some people appear to be unhappy. If you're unhappy, do something for God. I guarantee it'll change you and your outlook if you do something for God. In the world, they say, if you're having difficulties and problems, just go to the other side of the track. You'll find lots of people in worse circumstances than you're in, and you'll come home feeling a lot better. So let's go to the other side of the track. If you feel down in the dumps, this is one way to pick ourselves up. But do something for God. I get upset with myself. I get discouraged. But I just go and pick up an unsaved person, invite him to a meeting or take him somewhere and treat him and talk to him. It works. It picks me up. It gives me a positive outlook on life, that there's possibilities out there. All I have to do is be willing and available to fill the gap. Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Well, that's what Paul is telling the Ephesians, to be lowly, have meekness, long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Now, Christians all know about that. We all know that's what the Bible teaches. I mean, that's goes without saying. So, why am I saying it? Because it's the truth of the Word of God. It just happens to be in my passage here. It says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring. When you're endeavoring to do something, you're putting a little more energy into it, a little more muscle into it. You're really working at it. And then Ephesians 5, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us for an offering, a sacrifice of God for a sweet-smelling savor. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. This is Enoch's present walk. This is what he was doing after he was saved. And that's what we do after we're saved. We get more light. We get more understanding. We get ministry. We get teaching. So these truths come to us. And when we apply them, we're like a flower that blossoms. A bouquet of flowers, if you wish. And it's a great way to be. God will bless you above that which you asked or think. Now that's his conversion. Now his walk and manner of life. Enoch's walk and manner of life. The implications of his walk. Well, first of all, talking about walk, we look at Matthew 7:13. Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Verse 14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that findeth. Unfortunately, Enoch found the straight gate, and that's where he went. And you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we found the straight gate. But we have to keep in mind that there's a broad way that leads us unto destruction. And once we're saved, we're commissioned to go and reach those people that are on the broad road headed to lost destruction. You won't get a higher calling in the world. I don't care if Queen Elizabeth calls you tonight. This calling is much higher than what Queen Elizabeth could tell you tonight. And bless her heart, I admire her and I respect her, and I think we're very thankful to have her. But message from God and His commission, you won't get it any higher. To go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, His walk and manner of life, there's 3 points there. Reconciliation, harmony, and continuance. Those three things. Reconciliation. One must be united to God. But how? United to God? By virtue of a sacrifice provided. By one offered and one accepted. The sacrifice that is offered in this dispensation of grace is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's only begotten Son is the person who was offered to us and was sacrificed. For He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. He suffered the torture and the penalty, or the war, the problems of His death was enormous. He suffered all that. And He became the sacrifice to provide for our salvation. Because the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. It's the precious blood. It's the sacrifice that was provided to make the reconciliation. And it was offered. It was offered to whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When something is offered in this such manner, it's a gift. It's something we just have to accept. Enoch accepted that gift. And God blessed him immensely and above all, what if we could ever ask or think. Enoch is a good example for me and possibly for you to follow in your life, because Enoch accepted the offer. That was the third point. Accept it. Unless you accept it, it's not going to do you any good. You have to act upon it in order to take advantage of God's free offer of mercy. And Romans 5:11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The atonement is our sins are all covered by the precious blood. Now how about harmony? Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together unless they be agreed? Oneness of purpose. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's Psalm 133:1-2. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. Romans 12:16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Well, what it means is, if I'm particularly good at something, let's say I'm a fantastic racer, so I could speak on racing and how to win races and so on, but I don't have to get conceited about it. Now, you might be good at other things, but it says, be not wise in your own conceits. Don't use them to your advantage. 1 Peter 3:8, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one toward another. One toward another. Now, sometimes that might even be hard to express in the home. We'll come to that. 1 John 1:7, that, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Think of the price that was paid that you and I could have fellowship. That we could have fellowship. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And that we can have the fellowship because of this tremendous price. Harmony in the home or harmony in the house of God is something to be looked forward to. You know, I have a book at home in my library. I haven't read it. I don't know if I plan to read it, but it's called Church Fights. Can you imagine somebody documenting the book and an inch thick church fights? Wow, wow, wow. When I think of harmony, about in the late 70s, I was in Winnipeg for a meeting on a Friday night and I lost my wallet. I was scheduled to speak in Portage at a meeting on Saturday. I went to the meeting in Portage and lo and behold, I met two brethren from the assembly. What a blessing. Bill Ronald and Norman Tilley. We had a chit-chat. We're three businessmen and we were in the fellowship. So we had lots to talk about. It finally came around that I lost my wallet. Well, they each whipped out $100 so fast to take your breath away and gave it to me. That's nice harmony, eh? There's other brethren would have done that too. The late Eddie Gould and Ernie McCammon would have been just as fast. But that's nice when they can do, well, they will do that. Of course, when I got home, I was happy to send it back to them. But I felt good being in Portage with a few dollars in my pocket. It just makes you feel a little better, you know. Money isn't everything, but it's right up there with oxygen. Now, continuance. About 300 years. He continued for 300 years. You know, some people go for 10 years, 20 years, 25 years. But he continued for 300 years. He was a faithful individual. It says in Romans, John 8:31, then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. In the business world, we say, success is 90% showing up. Think about it. If people will attend the meetings 90% of the time, read their Bible and study the Word 90% of the time, you're pretty sure they're going to be a successful Christian. So let's keep that in mind. Enoch had that down pat, believe me. Now the description of his walk. Titus 2:14. When he gave himself for who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ came to redeem us from our iniquities because we're all born in sin and shaped in iniquity. Redeem means to purchase. He paid the price to redeem us. A tremendous price it was. So what we have is we're not just a second or third class. We're top. We're at the very top because of the price that was paid. And then it says, purify unto themselves a peculiar person. Well, you know what it is to be purified. I worked in a foundry at Fort William, Ontario when I was a teenager. Huge fires. And they had that thing going through. You put a big, heavy piece of metal in there, a rod, and when that came under there, I'll tell you, there was no flies on it. There was no moss on it. They were gone. It was it. And you could bend that red hot piece of steel just so easily. God wants you and I to be purified. How? By the Word of God, by the teaching of the Scriptures, purified for Him, so we might become a peculiar people. Now, I think it means peculiar to the world. Because the world says, oh, he's a nice guy, but he reads the Bible. Or he goes to gospel meetings. You know how he's peculiar. But it doesn't mean that we should be peculiar in the assembly. That might be a little more difficult to get rid of. But don't be peculiar in the assembly. You don't have to be peculiar here. It's out to the world you be peculiar. You notice how I'm drinking? As I told you, it was going to be dry and windy. Zealous for good works means to be enthusiastic, energized for good works. And we touched on good works earlier. Make a list of things you can do that are good works. And go at it with a passion. Uh, You know, you if you have a friendly face and go along with people, they generally come along with you. Last week I was standing in a line at Tim Hortons. The guy was sitting over the table. I said, "Come on here. I'm not leaving my space in the line, but come over here." And he came over. I said, "What's your name?" He says, "Art." I says, "Art, I want you to come to the gospel meeting on Sunday night at 7 o'clock. I'll pick you up." He says, "Well, I got a new address." I said, "What's your address?" And he was ready. I picked him up. He was here. But if you're going to win them, you got to be winsome. If you're going to be get them to come out of the gospel, you have to be friendly. So that's what I tried to be. There's all kinds of little opportunities. One time I saw a young couple with their four children. They walked into a restaurant. He was planning to go into the Lord's work. He wasn't a friend of mine, but I watched him go in there and sit down. Then I called the waitress over. I said, "Would you mind bringing me that couple's bill when you get it made out?" They brought their bill over to me, and I paid the bill. I don't think they were expecting it. They told their mother-in-law what Jerry did. Mother-in-law is a good friend of mine. She says, "Well, if you were friendly to him all the time, he'll do a lot more than that for you." But, you know, I think it pays to be friendly with these. Okay, Enoch, he walked with God before his family. Do you know how important that is before your family? Come on now. There's many children and young people are lost to the world before they even get out of the home. Tragedy. A tragedy. When you think that the home could be a miniature soul-winning factory. You have their attention. You have their undivided attention. Listen, I'm talking to myself. I know. I was busier than a cat in a tin roof. And my son said to me, at 8 years of old age, he asked me a question. He says, "Don't bother, Dad. You're too busy." I'll never forget those words as long as I live. "Dad, you're too busy. Don't bother, Dad. You're too busy." My friend, I'm warning you this, telling you this, so you don't make the mistake I made. Now, you might be a parent, but a grandparent can also influence the children. And it's a full-time, steady job, my friend. Enoch walked before the Lord and before his family to see them come into God's kingdom. Enoch walked with God, and after he begat Methuselah 300 years, he begat sons and daughters. Yes, soul winning is a very tough job. But it's much easier before they get into the teenage years. Much easier. I have some good memories of my children. Remember in 1969, the wife and I rode at my uncle's funeral in B.C. Our sister-in-law was looking after the children. The phone home, see how big he was. "Well," she said, "somebody bumped Miriam. And she bumped into the spinning wheel, and the spinning wheel broke into several pieces." Oh, my first system. My first reaction, "Oh, my spinning wheel." And then I thought, who cares about the spinning wheel? She's okay. But I believe that my daughter prayed from the moment that thing got broken till I got home, prayed that she wouldn't get punished or disciplined. I have a couple other examples I believe she prayed for. And God answered her prayer. There's no way I was going to punish that dear soul over a spinning wheel. My own fault, I shouldn't have left it out there. And what does a spinning wheel mean? Nothing. The fact that my daughter is going on in the will of the Lord, and she believes in prayer like you wouldn't believe. And she believed in prayer when she got married. She believed in prayer when she raised her children. And they're living to believe in prayer. And you can believe in prayer too. God answers prayer. And Enoch walked with God before the world. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints." Yes, the world is a pretty rough place out there, but it needs a Christian testimony. Are we willing to fill the void? A Christian testimony? I walked down Donald Street, south of Broadway. There was a man, I passed a man. He took a step, and then he kind of jumped and took another step. And then he jumped and took another step. He had a windbreaker on, a pair of jeans, and he says, "Sir, sir," he says, as he followed me. I stop and turn around. I says, "Yes, sir. Do I know you?" "No, you don't." I says, "Can I help you?" "Sir," he says, "no, I just was going to ask you, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior?" That's what he said to me. I says, "Sir, I really appreciate your question. Matter of fact, I do know the Lord as my Savior." "Well, that's all I wanted to know," he says. "That's all I wanted to know." I said, "Well, what can I do for you, sir? I'd like to do something for you." "Well, I don't need anything," he says. I said, "I'll drive you wherever you want to go." "No," he says, "I'll be just fine." And he hopped along again and went on his way. But there's a man with tremendous disadvantages, and he's serving the Lord. Downtown Winnipeg. How many opportunities have I missed? He wasn't going to miss too many more. Well, we can all do visitation work and tract distribution. Enoch walked with God in his own soul. Hebrews 11:5, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And you can't get much better than that if you can please God. It might be hard and difficult to please the brethren, some of them, or the sisters, or even your own family. But if you please God, you're on the right track, man. That's a full blessed thing to do, is to please God. That's what Enoch did. He had a testimony which consisted of peace, joy, satisfaction, fellowship, and which is better to experience than describe. You think of peace and joy and fellowship. Remember way back in that renovated service station garage when I was 6, 7, 8 years of age, the song leader would be leading us in, "Joy, joy." He's saying, "Joy, joy. I have the joy, joy." "Where?" "Down in my heart." "I have the peace that passes all understanding." "Where?" "Down in my heart." "I have the love of Jesus." "Where?" "Down in my heart." Those verses and words would be vibrating through your being all the way home and throughout the next week. "I have the joy, the peace, and the love that passeth all understanding. I have the love of Jesus." Man, I'll tell you what. You can't buy that. And you have to accept it, man. It's a wonderful experience. Paul had this experience as well. In Philippians 3:8, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Well, he didn't put any value on earthly things. He lost things one after another and one after another, but he just count them as dung. You want to know what dung is? Just go out to the cow pasture. "That I may win Christ." You get my age, and I'm not that old, you start realizing that possessions are just about meaningless. They're just about meaningless. My children, I can't even offer them nothing. They don't want anything. Got everything. So why would I save any more to give them? I mean, you just might as well get rid of things. That's what Paul was doing. Why? Because that I may win Christ. Yeah, I'm amazed at the people that are saving up for their children, and their children are saying, "I don't need that. I don't need that." Now his testimony, Hebrews, well, it's the same thing, Hebrews 11:5-6. The thing was by faith. "But without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." That's a very favorite verse of mine, that God will reward the person who faithfully serves him. And he was saved. He served the Lord by his life, that he might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God is reading and studying the Word of God. When I heard Will Graham a couple of weeks ago, the grandson of Billy Graham, he says, "Grandpa has one regret. Mainly is he didn't read his Bible enough." Now, Billy Graham didn't read his Bible enough. Boy, where do I fall in? Where do I come in? So people, you can't go wrong by reading your Bible. It's a must if we're going to grow in faith and the knowledge of Him. I remember going into the Boston airport, and there's a shoeshine stand there. In front of the chairs there's a lectern, and a big book on the lectern. I went over to the shoeshine man, and I says, "Well, what's with this big book here?" He says, "Sir, that's where I get my spiritual manna first thing in the morning." I says, "Is that right?" I says, and he told me a little bit more. "I think I better have a shoeshine. I want to talk to you about this." And he continued to witness and testify. I mean, he had that Bible out there so that he could get spiritual manna throughout the day and bless his heart and soul. Well, in Timothy 6:11, "O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." Well, the thing is to have a clean, honorable, and truthful life. Not messing around with shady characters, parties, and avoid people that don't encourage you to read God's precious word. We have to have an honorable reputation, truthful in every aspect of our life. If I tell you stories about myself, I'm not bragging. I can't tell stories about Jack or Ian because I don't know them. But I know mine very well. Jim and I were out in Saskatchewan on the way to Melford Conference last year. I pulled aside of the road because there's a young fellow standing there with a brand new truck. I says, "Tell me, which road do I turn to get to Harry's place?" He said, "Mr. Webb, Mr. Webb," he says. I says, "Do you know me?" "Well," he says, "of course I know you." I got out of the truck. You know, I don't get this kind of a welcome all the time. And I says, "Tell me something. Whose son are you?" He says, "I'm Nick's son." "Oh, is that right?" I said, "I hear Nick passed away." "Yes." He said, "Nick passed away, and his other two brothers, they all passed away in 1 month." "Isn't that something?" I said, "Do you know this young fella? The day they brought him home from the hospital, he's 30 years old now. The day he brought him home from the hospital, I was in the home. The mother was looking after him in the other room, and the dad and I were in the kitchen talking deals left and right and center, you know. Finally, Nick was a good man, hardworking. But he says, 'Jerry, I'm not paying my combine payment.' I said, 'Oh, go away with you. You're paying that payment.' 'No, I'm not going to pay it.' I said, 'You lose your combine. Won't get your crop up. That's okay.' I said, 'Listen, Nick, this is so strange. I'm going to make the payment for you.' I wrote a check for $5,000 and handed it to him. Piled it on a Massey Ferguson account. Now tell me something. This little boy was just brought home from the hospital that day. When he was 7 years of age, that's when I retired. How would this young fellow know to say, 'Mr. Webb, Mr. Webb, do you think he heard something good about me? Or something bad about me?' You see, I didn't tell these people I was a Christian. I tried to walk before them that they would know there was something different about me. And it worked beautifully. When farmers would phone me up and say, 'My wife passed away, would you speak at the funeral? Or my daughter, she's getting married, could you, Mr. Webb, speak at the wedding?' I didn't tell them I was a Christian. Maybe I should have. In fact, a few months ago, I was wishing I had been more outgoing and telling them I'm a Christian. But apparently, they kind of found out. So, I asked yourself, what motivates you? What motivates you to do the things you do? What motivates Jerry Webb to hustle around, talk to strangers, bring them out to the gospel? Sometimes they'll come the second time. Sometimes they won't. Sometimes there's no movement at all of approval. But I still want to do it. I've been doing this all my life. Since the time I was in Sunday school, bringing people out to get them under the sound of the gospel, because I want to get them in there if I can. So if you want to know what motivates me, that's what motivates me, is to get them out under the sound of the gospel. Envy and jealousy doesn't motivate me, because my mother drilled that into my, bless her heart, when I was 5 or 6 years of age. Don't ever get taken up with envy and jealousy. It'll kill you from the inside. And she made it so clear. I'm not motivated by envy and jealousy, my friend. I'm motivated by the love of God. And we're not finished, but my time is up. Thank you for your faithful living, listening. You are a tremendous audience. And I trust that God will bless you. Take a few thoughts. If you don't agree with some of them, treat it like when you're eating fish. You just eat the flesh and you don't swallow the bones. But enjoy it.